ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go over to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 3 this morning. As you turn there, understand the word Genesis means beginning. If you want to know how it started, just go to the book of Genesis. You don't have to ask a scientist or anything. They've got a science falsely so-called these days. The Bible talks about a science falsely so-called. Much of the scientific world is trying to promote something that is totally contradictory to the Scriptures. But for our purposes today, I want to bring home to our hearts as we do our run-in to the Christmas holiday. I want us to go back and look at some of the places where the Bible speaks about Jesus being born. I think it's an amazing thing that the Scriptures are like one in every four verses. They're prophetic. God foretold things before they happened. And that was one of the ways that we can be absolutely certain that we are on the right path when we're following the Word of God. And one of the things that we have in chapter 3 is the very first gospel. But it has a context. And the context is kind of a tragic context. Because what happens is man, having been created in innocence and having lived for a period of time, actually comes to a place where they fall out of their innocence and into their sin. And from that point on, the entire world was going to be clouded. And boy, is it ever clouded today. We are looking at everything firing on all cylinders to make us think that this is all there is. Entertainment and self. Well, every one of us knows that that's all fine and good to some people's sensibilities until they get some kind of a bad word from the doctor. You're going to have a surgery. You're going to have to maybe say goodbye to your mother or your father because they're sick. You begin to think about things a little bit more deliberately. Fact is, many people go from cradle to grave without their feet hardly hitting the ground anymore. It used to be very routine and monotonous to live on this earth, but with the onset of the Industrial Revolution and then the technological, then the information age, I mean, we are in a time now where you can hardly catch your breath. And so what I want you to remember is the Word of God. I want you to remember that the Word of God has prophetic utterances that make us to have every reason to stop the madness in our lives and go back and turn our heads toward what God has in His Word so that we can understand what we're doing when we're lifting our eyes toward heaven. God is amazing. He has given us much grist for the mill of our faith. And so today, with chapter 3 before us, we have to do a run-in to the run-in. I said I was doing a run-in into Christmas, but we have to do a run-in to this passage because you can't really appreciate it in its fullness until you understand the seriousness of the circumstance. So in chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Now this is just the beginning of our thought. This is just the run-in to the run-in, if you will. And so when you look at it, I want you to recognize something here. This is a story that right away sets you back on your heels. This is right away setting you in a position in your mind where you're thinking, how can these things be? What am I talking about? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we're stuck by the fact that there's a serpent speaking. Do you know the world before the flood was an incredibly different world? It was totally different. And it is not without precedent. And I believe the reason we have precedent to this occurrence is because of our sensibilities thinking, how can these things be? And what I'm talking about is this. It's not something unheard of for animals to speak. You say, well, I've never heard an animal speak. Well, actually, you probably have. If you own animals, they're probably speaking to you all the time. Get me food. I got to go outside. What are you doing sitting there and not scratching my head? Animals speak all the time. But that's sort of kindergarten-y, isn't it? There's a smartness about the creation. There's a wisdom. There's something there. And we kind of feel like there's something more that should be there. And maybe that's what motivated people like animators to make cartoons. You guys may remember the two chipmunks, Chip and Dale. It's after you. No, it's after you. It's after you. And it's funny. And it's always like running into each other. And they're just all gracious. And you see the delight in the animals many times. I like to watch many of the movies they're making today with animated cartoon characters that are animals. The one I like the most right now, it's probably on the top of my list, and these things change from time to time, is the movie Over the Hedge. It cracks me up. And it's just funny. Do you know when we got here, we didn't need TV. When Adam and Eve were created, they didn't need TV. They had the animals, man. They had dominion. They could ride a brontosaurus. They could fly on the back of a pterodactyl. They could take a bear and a lion for rolling around on the ground. Just all the stuff you think of with a huge big dog, these things, they could do that. These animals were here for our benefit, that we were to have dominion over them. And I'm going to prove that here in a minute in Romans chapter 8. But what I want you to recognize is that there was another occurrence that I believe God just throws into the mix so that we will recognize that with God all things are possible. You may recall in the book of Numbers that there was a man whose name was Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and he was called upon by a king named Balak. Balak was a king who actually didn't want the Israelites to come into the land of Canaan. He was really nervous about their arrival, and so he calls Balaam. He says, come over here, I want you to curse these people. Because everyone knows, Balaam, that who you curse are cursed indeed, and who you bless are blessed indeed. And I'll give you a fortune, man. I'll give you more money than you can know what to do with. And so he comes, and he's not supposed to go at first, but he asks God a couple times. Finally, God relents and says, go ahead, you can go. And as he's on his way, the Bible says that his donkey upon which he rode began to give him problems. And we're given the backstory of what's going on, but if you put yourself in the shoes of Balaam, you won't have that backstory. The backstory of what happened there was that there was an angel of the Lord right in the pathway with a sword drawn and ready to strike Balaam. He was going to kill Balaam. And the donkey knew it. And the Bible says that the donkey, as he went through a narrow space, he rammed Balaam's foot into the wall. And he did this stuff. And finally, he just bows down, like you can think of a horse bowing down. Suddenly, Balaam is fed up. He gets out. He's ready to strike this donkey dead. And the Bible says that God opened the mouth of the donkey, and he spoke. And as he spoke, the Bible says that he was saying these words. It says in verse 28 of chapter 22 in the book of Numbers, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, because you've mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, am I not thy donkey? Upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day, was I ever known to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And it was at that point that God opened the prophet's eyes, and he saw the angel with sword drawn. And he got one last warning, and that warning was this: you better get this right. Interestingly enough, Balaam goes on up, and he does do what the Lord says. Three times he tries to curse these people, makes altars, one hill, another hill. They're looking at this mass of people coming in on the land. And he keeps coming back to Balak and saying, I can't curse them. I can't curse them. He does get real shrewd down the road, but at this point he's done what's right. And he did it against his own wishes, because he would rather have cursed them and been rich. But here's my point. A donkey spoke. I sometimes watch these, and I've mentioned it to you before, funniest home videos. One recently that I remember, this dog had eaten the bagels. The dog would not look at the master. What did you, eat the bagels? He's looking, but he can't open his eyes. Now, you know, I mean, I just want you to understand that there's something here that we don't fully understand. But the thing we do understand is that God said the serpent spoke. God said the donkey spoke. The Bible talks about this concept as well in Jonah of not wiping out Nineveh because there are children in the city, but also there are much cattle. God cares about the animals. The Bible says that the devil gets connected to the serpent, and even toward the end of the Bible, it says in Revelation 12 that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's called the serpent in Revelation 12, but not because he was a serpent, but because he, I believe, inhabited a serpent. This is not uncommon. You know also that when Jesus came into the regions of Gadara, that he saw this man possessed by a demon, and he went to see him, and he says, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, because we're many." So he was filled with demonic things. He had chains he would break. He ran around naked. He hung out in the graves. He would cut himself. He would cry all the time, depression and cutting, and all the stuff you see in mental illness today has been kind of localized in the Scriptures for us to begin to parse and say, well, what really is going on with people when they go through some of the things they go through? And yes, metabolically there's stuff, and sometimes, you know, there's that. But I just want you to know the Word of God does deal with stuff that we see in our day-to-day. We just deal with it with different means and probably not the best of means sometimes. But my point is this. When the Lord came to him, he rebuked the demon and said, come out of him. And he said, well, let us go into the swine. So now you've got what I'm trying to get you to. The devil can inhabit animals. He says, go. They went into the herd of swine. They went down and they drowned into the sea. You see, you and I have an awesome God who has so much more in store. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Do you know there are rings around Saturn? Why ever are there rings around Saturn? For us! God made a creation that was thrilling, interesting, amazing, something to stimulate our hearts, our minds, and thrill our souls because of his creative prowess. And so when you see in chapter 3, verse 1, that this serpent was speaking and he was called more subtle than any other beast of the field, you get the sense that there was probably a lot more animals speaking back then than just this serpent. Eve is completely comfortable with having a conversation. In fact, notice this. Perhaps you've never seen this before. The Bible says in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, the word yea at the beginning gives you a little heads up. And maybe we just miss it because we're just starting our Bible reading. We're in chapter 3. The narrative's kind of cool. We're hitting the ground running now. We've gotten the 7 days of creation, and suddenly we get to chapter 3 and things start happening. No, people are talking. People are, wait a minute, not people. What, we got a serpent. We got Eve. Well, the word yea gives you the sense that this is an ongoing conversation when we see it. In other words, it was going before we even got there. In fact, the word yea is actually backed up by the word because. It's almost like he's having a conversation, we're zooming in with our lens, and we're seeing him saying, yeah, because God said you can't eat of every tree. She's like, she answers, she says, and the woman said unto him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. See, they're having a conversation. We jumped into the middle of it. Everything's kind of normal. And she's just enjoying a day in the Garden of Eden. Isn't this interesting? Does your mind just go, wait a minute, okay, I can see something here. Well, I hope it does, because that's what I would have you to do. Because this is something that was pre-flood. We don't really understand the pre-flood world. You have to get your mind around a whole lot of stuff. Jump over a couple chapters to chapter 6. You think it's interesting that animals speak, okay? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. Now, when you read that in a casual reading, and certainly as a new believer, you think, well, the sons of God, that's probably people who believe in Jesus or something. We don't know. We're just going to keep reading because we're trying to get the gist of the message. But the word for sons of God is used in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where the Bible says, on a certain day, the sons of God came into the throne room of God, and the devil was in the midst of them. And he starts talking, where have you been? And he says, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. And what happens? God says, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, that's another message altogether. But notice, the sons of God came into the throne room. They were called the sons of God. These are angels here in chapter 6. Think about that. Verse 1 again. Came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me at that time there were angels interacting with humans. Do you know that's going to happen again in the millennial kingdom? In the millennial kingdom, the believers who are saved in the church age, having been raptured out, some having been saved through the tribulation, are going to be brought back into the millennial kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus if we've been faithful and suffered with Him. And what that means is that we're going to have glorified bodies. You know what a glorified body looks like? Well, it's almost like this. No, wait a minute. No, but a glorified body is a shining body. It's a celestial body. It's not of earth. It's a heavenly body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortality must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And death will be swallowed up of life. The Bible says, you know, we're going to get some new digs. Now, guys, what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you that that early pre-flood, that's why there's only like, you know, a couple chapters before you're into the flood. I mean, all of a sudden the flood. Why? Because God doesn't want us to get totally fascinated with what was going on back there. Why? Because you got so much to deal with right now. You don't need to be overly fascinated with angels and demons and talking animals. But God does not ever pull punches. He tells us the truth. And listen, He lets the cards fall where they may. And what that means is if a person would say, bah, humbug, I'm out of here, that's fine with God. He doesn't want it. He's not willing that any should perish. But the fact is, He's not going to lie to you. And He tells us there's an ongoing conversation in the Garden of Eden, pre-flood. And the first occurrence that you have about Adam having a child is Cain. Usually when we're told about a child being born, we're told about the age of the man. Well, we don't get the age of Adam. But the Bible says that God had given Adam a child named Seth at the age of 130 years old. So they could have been here quite a while. They could have been quite into the, you know, relationship with themselves and with this world. And there was no hurry to have kids. And so the fact is that they could have been here a while and God didn't give them but two. And if he's 130 when Seth's born. So we don't know how long they were here. Giving you some interesting stuff, right? I hope this is enjoyable for you, because I'll tell you what, people have all these nonsensical things. I remember seeing a little commercial for a video that Bill Maher put out. He's kind of a godless Jewish man who does talk, and he's sort of a comic, and he's political. But he made a movie that mocked Christianity. And one of the things he was mocking as he was walking through an airport was that animals talked. And the funny thing was, the speaker blew up and he went, whoa. And I thought, yeah, right. You know who you're thumbing your nose at. You know who you're filming a video against. But he showed his fear. And every man should fear before a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So maybe there's a little hope for Bill Maher. I don't know. But we're seeing God say things that are true for you and me that we need to know. In fact, I would just suggest to you that if you want to track it in your mind, you can go to the catalog of life that was put in Luke chapter 3, where it talks about so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. Right back to Adam. So you can actually, and people have, crunched the numbers. This world's only been here a little over 6,000 years. And I'll tell you, you know, you can thumb your nose at it, and you can listen to the science falsely so-called, but listen to me. You don't know those scientists, and you're trusting them with your eternal soul, with your understanding of this world. Do you know when God says something, you know what you need to do? Get a shovel, go dig some stuff up, and find out if what He said happened. And you know what they do? That's called archaeology. They find it everywhere. What God says is true. And this is true. In fact, if you're still at chapter 6 or want to flip back over there, the Bible says that they took these women and they made wives of them. But look what it says in verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, meaning he won't live for hundreds and hundreds of years anymore after he gets done with the flood thing, and right after the sixth chapter. And the Bible says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children, and the same became mighty men, and were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." Now, what I wanted you to see in that, obviously, there was a combining of the heavenly and the earthly, the celestial and the terrestrial. And there was something going on back there. It's going to happen again, and you have great reason to anticipate it, because all the things we're seeing in our day have been spoken about in those days. Okay, even this one world system they're trying to get to, and a one world economy, how could that even be before when John wrote it in 100 AD? So the Bible says in chapter 3 again, back there, she said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden we shall not eat, neither shall we touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, You shall not surely die." Now it's interesting, because the word for die in the verse 4 is a double word. It's die, die. Some have translated, "In the day that you eat thereof, dying, dying." That's important, because when he quotes it properly. You know the devil can quote Scripture? Isn't that crazy? He can quote Scripture. He knows the Bible. I'm sure he knows the Greek, and I'm sure he knows the Hebrew. Okay? And the funny thing is, he knows what his end is. In fact, he knows his days are numbered. In fact, when the Bible says in Revelation that he's cast to the earth, he's very full of wrath and rage because he knows he only has a short time. You see, he knows, but he's constantly trying to break the line with God. Remember that old game we played on playgrounds, Red Rover, somebody tried to run through the handheld, you know, that's old school kind of game. They don't even play games on the playground anymore, you know. It's like sit on the swing and text. I don't know what kids are doing, but we don't play as many games. But that was a game I played when I was a kid. You tried to break the line. And if you broke the line, you could bring two people back or one person, I can't remember exactly, back with you and make your line bigger. See, guys, the devil's constantly trying to break the line. The funny thing is he doesn't have a clue that he can't break the line by breaking through you and me. He's constantly breaking through you and me. My suspicion is the devil just keeps hammering at God because he doesn't have anything else he can do. And so the only way he can hurt God is by hurting you and me. If somebody wanted to really break you and make you tell all the secrets of the government, and you were a government official and you knew them all, it's one thing to say, go ahead and rip my flesh off, but they start ripping your wife's flesh off or your son's, that's a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother thing. And the brutality of man is not averse to doing such things. So what I want you to know is that the devil is afoot. He was there from the beginning. He circumvented the man and the woman with a lie. The lie is, you shall not surely die. And the tipping of the hand God had given them, if they had pondered it time and time again, it seems to me, is when you have seen those black and white pieces of footage in video where the Germans were bulldozing dead bodies into open graves, right? That's dying, dying. Because that's all across human history. There's going to be wars, there's going to be abortion, there's going to be murder, there's going to be pillage, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be woundings and maimings. You know, some countries don't even kill their adversaries. They wound them terribly and leave them out there on the battlefield so they've become a burden on their families. And if they don't kill them now, it's like lighting a slow fuse, because as time goes on, those people are walking around with one arm and one leg, and that's all they got in their families. What are they going to do? They just take them home and try to help them, but back in the day, there wasn't much help they could give them but a crutch and feed them and take care of them. You see, this world is full of evil. We saw it in chapter 6. What's that? Chapter 6 is where God says their imagination is evil continually. It's chapter 11 where the Tower of Babel was built and Nimrod was trying to bring everybody together in a one world movement. And God confounded the languages and said at that point, now I see not one thing that they have imagined will be withheld from them. What did they imagine? A one world government. What are we trying to get? A one world government. We are living in some real times here, and things are coming around. So I say to you, as you look at this, the devil uses the Word of God. We saw it in his approach to the Lord Jesus. He said, turn this bread to stone, bow down to me, I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms, cast yourself off of this temple. And he gives him all these challenges, and Jesus constantly answers him back with the Word. So when he says, why don't you, you're hungry, go ahead and eat some bread, man, make that stone some bread. He knew he could. He says, you shall not live by bread alone. So he says, oh, you're quoting Scripture? I quote Scripture. He says, cast yourself off of this mountain, because he'll give his angels charge over you so you won't dash your foot against the stone. That's in Psalm 91. Jesus said, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, the devil will bring false teachers to us. He will bring false gospels and he will bring false spirits. That's in Corinthians, the Bible talks about, I'm afraid of you. If somebody brings you another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, you'll tolerate it. They were getting all over Paul. They were speaking about him like he was somebody to be given up on because he was a letdown or whatever. He says, I'm afraid of you. You're listening to people who are telling you stupid stuff. I'm here to love on you, man. I'm willing to lay down my life. Many times he could say to his people, he says, listen, look at the scars on my back. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been thrown in prison. I've been without food at longest times. I've been imprisoned and I'm still going. And I've learned how to abound, whether being abased or whether abounding. I've learned both. So when we see this serpent speaking, he's lying to her. It's a comfortable conversation. It's a real antediluvian world. That means pre-flood world. And so we see some things that are pretty remarkable. So just because it doesn't happen like this today doesn't mean it's never happened and it's not going to happen again. In fact, I want to share with you a passage that I mentioned at the outset on this. It's in Romans in chapter 8. If you want to turn there, you may. But I'll read it for you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, the Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and that's talking about all of creation, but it also including the animals, and it's the animals primarily. I don't understand too much about the trees of the hills clapping their hands. But the Bible says the trees of the hills are going to clap their hands when we come out with joy and go forth with peace. That's, I don't know. There might be more here. But we definitely see creation is the idea, and that includes the animals. Because it says the animals, if you will, wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That means to nothing. So when you see seagulls over here in the Walmart parking lot, they think that's water by instinct. And we can't go in and say, guys, it's over there. They don't have anybody telling them. So I think it's a good illustration. It says the creature itself is waiting for the manifestation because they've been subject to nothing. Not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. That would be God. God subjected the creation to vanity because there's going to come a day when everything's going to be restored. Because the creature itself, verse 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Think of the carrion on the side of the road, the dead animals and the birds. That's not what it was meant to be. It's not what it was meant to be. The Bible says, for the creature itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it now groans and travails in pain together, verse 22, until now. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also. You see, we're waiting for something too. You see, right now you have a body that some of you just wish you could do something with. There's a pain, there's an ache, maybe you just can't get yourself under control, maybe you can't raise your arm as high, maybe arthritis, maybe headaches, maybe knee problems and back problems, and maybe your loved ones are in those conditions and you're in it together and you're both muscling through each day. Listen, God never meant that to be. It was not the way it was meant to be. We are subject to corruption. And that's why I refer back to that verse I mentioned a minute ago. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption, praise God. And the Bible says that we ourselves also groan. We groan even in ourselves, verse 23 of chapter 8 of Romans, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. You know, we're already soul saved if we know Jesus. We already are His children. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 tells us that. You're seated there. You're above principality. You're above all the demons and angels and all that. You're above them.
Bible says, don't you know you're going to judge the angels? Okay, so don't doubt me here. I'm trying to be on good ground for you, but verse helps you know I'm not just saying, oh, that sounds fanciful. No, this is the Word of God. We're seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, if we know Jesus Christ. If we don't know Him, we're subject to all of the vanities and wickedness of this world, and the devil's got what he wants. He's got our soul. And he's going to do everything he can to keep it. But my point is that we are looking for a day when we are completely delivered. And when you get a glorified body, you're not even going to know how to handle that. If it weren't for the grace of God, and if you had a mortal body and you got all of the sensations of the glorified body, I believe we'd probably just want to pop, okay? Because the Bible says everlasting joy. I mean, undiminished joy. Apogee joy. All the way to the top, joy. Bliss, we call it in theological circles. Just like we call the condition of the damned to be terrible, everlasting destruction. Those people are going to live forever. We're going to live forever. The choice is, where are we going to live? There's only one way through. The Bible says back in chapter 3 that He said, you shall not surely die. That's a lie. It's got some good verbiage in there because he's using some of God's words. And the Bible says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, there's a lot of times people will say things in their preaching because they're deferring and they're not wanting to make anybody feel bad. But I just want to go on record to say that sometimes they make me feel bad. Does that matter? You know, I'm a guy, so sometimes when people take this passage and they twist it in modern day circles and they turn this on Adam rather than it's Eve's conversation, there's a problem, and that troubles me. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to undo that. If you've heard it before, people have said, well, Adam was standing right there. Why didn't he intervene? What an idiot he is. That's not what's going on here. And that has been said more often than you know. This passage is used improperly. And the reason I drill into that right here is because he's talking to a woman, and he's talking to her, and he's saying in verse 5, for God, and the word for God here is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis. What we have here is he says, for Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim. You shall be just like God, Eve. Adam's not in on this deal. One of the interesting things about that statement is, Adam already had dominion over the entire earth. In one sense, he was already like Elohim in that. But he didn't have his eyes open to know good and evil. Well, you say, well, how can't they know good and evil? Well, the word know has the idea of an intimate knowledge. You know, it's one thing to know about cancer. It's one thing to have cancer and know about cancer, right? What I'm saying to you is the kind of knowledge that he was telling them they would have is something that he was selling as a good thing, but it wasn't very good after all. I had a buddy in college that I've told you about in past times. He was from Ghana, Africa, and one guy was from Haiti. Both these guys were my roommates, and they would go to the store and they'd say, I just don't even know what soap to get. You've got 50 soaps. What soap do I get? You know, in their world, they had one choice. Don't eat of the tree or do eat of the tree. You know what you got? You got millions of them every day. Turn right, turn left, you know, break the law, run that red light. Now, I know you never do that. And, you know, those kind of things. Roll through that stop sign. See, when you look at this, just realize that when he said to know good and evil, that's what he's talking about. And he was promising her a position of very powerful status. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God. Now, why does it say gods? Because Elohim is a plurality. It is something that could be done, but you have to ask whether it should be done. Now, good exegesis would commend us to say, take a moment and think about that. Now, when you think about it, I want you to include in your thought Romans chapter 1. If you would do that, go to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment. I want you to see another passage in Romans that will kind of illuminate what we're seeing here. If you get there, pick it up in verse 18. The Bible says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which might be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's the humans that are made. We understand even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we, or they, are without excuse. In other words, He's saying all humans understand there is a God. If they suppress it, that's what He said in verse 18 when it says, who hold, that word means to suppress, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. Men like their sin, so they go ahead and suppress the truth. They deny that the moon is pretty awesome. They deny that the stars are pretty awesome. They deny that this world's pretty awesome. When they start thinking about the logistics, their minds just give up. Sometimes you just can't do it. You know, I like chess. Chess is fine. I just am not very good at it because I get tired of it. I mean, if I really had nothing else to do with my life, probably, which if I was a child and that was the only thing I had, I'd have probably mastered it just because it would be the only thing to do. But for me, I just can't concentrate that far ahead. Some people are savants with this thing, and they can see 15, 20, 30 moves ahead from one beginning move. Now, what I'm saying to you is that people really do start thinking about the things of God, and they just give up and say, nah, I'm just going to dismiss it and go do my sin. They don't want to stay focused on the real issue of their eternal soul. And they give up. Now, years ago, back when things were quiet, we didn't have so much clamor and so much ease of getting one place to the other, and you had to walk for long periods of time to get anywhere a long way from home, they did get in their heads more. But in our day, we're kind of easy about suppressing the truth. But here's the thing. The Bible says the visible things of Him from creation in verse 20 were made known. And they know about God. They know about His eternal power and all that. And the Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So you begin to see something happening here. According to this passage, Paul is telling us that man became very evil at the outset. And he starts out this passage by saying, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Many people think the wrath of God is like what He did when He slew the Egyptians in the Exodus. You know, the angel of the Lord, that's wrath. Well, yeah, it is kind of wrath. But the real wrath of God that's being talked about here has nothing to do with bloodshed on God's part. What it has to do is it has to do with withdrawal on God's part. He lets their minds go dark. You want to go dark? You go dark. That's okay with me. I don't want you to. I'm appealing to you. I've given you conscience. I've given you creation. I've even given you concepts written out in long form in the Word of God. I've done that for you. And what that means is that I've given you everything you need to find your way to the other side without getting too much on you. Okay? But the fact is you desired somewhere along the line to suppress the truth. And because you did that, I said, okay, I'll back off for a while. And the next thing you know, they keep thinking, woohoo, Mom and Dad are not coming home tonight. We're having a party. Call all our friends. And we've all been in that world, aren't we? It's like, woo, it's free. Everything's free. And the next thing you know, things are getting broken. Things are getting smelled up. Something's getting burnt. You know, there's things are happening, man. It's like you're out of control. And that's what's happening in our world. And the Bible says in verse 22, professing themselves wise, they became fools. Listen to this. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up. Look back at verse 21. They glorified Him not as God, and therefore their hearts were darkened. Verse 24, God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Guys, listen, what I'm trying to show you is the nut of the heart of man is a sinister evil. And it is connected to lust many times. And what he says here is that they were given up to their imaginations, and their imaginations had uncleanness connected with it. Why don't men go to God? It's because they love their sin. There's a carnality about us because we are now earthly. Carnal means fleshly. There's an earthliness, an animalistic side to us. If you don't acknowledge it, there's something wrong. I mean, even the nonsense of Freud, id, ego, superego. The id was your animal side, right? And my point is that that's what we are left in our human nature. It's all about us, what we can get. Can all we get all we can. And he says they right away went for evil and wickedness and corruption. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And if there be anything unclear here, he says, to defile their bodies between themselves. And I'm not going to read all this because it's not my point. My point is to show you that there was something very, very insidious that happened in the fall. It turned us into people who were driven by our desires. Sometimes you might have a desire for the lust of the flesh. Jesus was tempted with bread. For the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Each one of these was what Eve faced. This is the same thing that Jesus faced. And John, in 1 John, tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, they're passing away. So understand that everything can be boiled down to three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And when the woman was told that she would be made like God, I need to read this for you in Romans. You want to see this. The Bible says that God gave them up to the foolishness of their hearts. In verse 25, it goes on to say that they had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Think about that. When men began to worship women, when we begin to worship this whole thing goes into a totally nasty part of Scripture about men and women and men and men and women and women and all that stuff. It's all right here in chapter 1. But what he says is the biggest offense was that they worshipped creature rather than God. Now, if I could bear this up for you, go back to chapter 3 of Genesis. If I could take this for you and kind of bring you to where I'm at here. You begin to see that he's soliciting Eve, saying she will be like God, and we find that the man is worshiping and serving the creature in Romans. So I'm trying to show you this. Now, subsequently, I want you to see this. The Bible says that she looked then in verse 6, and she saw that the tree was good for food. So she saw food. There's that. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was good to make one wise. Three of those things: lust of the eyes, flesh, and the pride of life. Wise would be pride of life. These things are all right here for her. Now, did the woman get to become like God? Well, we talked a moment ago about the angels that fell. Even the angels fell with the woman. What about David, a man after God's own heart, fell with a woman? What about the smartest man ever, the most wise man ever, Solomon? He put all of these altars in Israel before he died because his wives, thousand in number, what in the world? Thousand wives. What happened? He put all those gods, Molech, Baal, Ashtaroth, and even those were the seedlings of the Israelites burning their own children to fire. Why did they do that? Because those religions had female priestesses and male priestesses, and they would interact with them morally. And they would have babies, and they weren't their babies, so they just say, well, give it to the Molech god. And they would burn their babies in fire. Why do we have abortion? Because we've told ourselves that it's okay to jump into bed with whoever we want. And if we have a baby conceived, that's okay. We can take care of it. Listen, this is a huge deal. And so we all have to take these things and put them in our minds and say, I'm not offended by knowing this. I'm fortified by knowing this. Why? Because now I see what's going on. And I'm going to choose to hear the Word of God for what it says, and I'm going to do what I can to honor those to whom honor is due. But to be absolutely afraid of those who have dishonored the creation of God, who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, who have thrown off all confines of decency. And that is the vast majority of our country today. If you went to the local high schools in our day today, most of those girls are dressing poorly because they've been told to choose poorly. And the boys, they are no match for the girls, in high school especially. Think about it. You got a 15-year-old boy and a 15-year-old girl. There's a world of difference in those two. If she starts grabbing his hand, he's a nervous wreck. So what does he do? He runs home and starts playing video games and hides. These girls are trying to kiss me. Not because they don't want to, but because they don't understand. They're not the aggressor and saying, hey, can I take you out? Or, you know, can we talk? Can I sit with you? Can I carry your books? You know, the whole nice, let's move on and this thing. No, I'm trying to make the point. You have Balaam and Balak. You know what happened in Balaam and Balak's situation in the end? He said, I can't curse him, but I know what you can do. Send all your Midianite girls down into that valley, and those men will fall at their feet. And that's exactly what happened. All their little girls went in there, and they seduced the entire nation of Israel. It's happening in America today through pornography. It's happening today through all of the immorality that's spawned through our teaching and our schools that tells us that here's how life is supposed to be lived. Here through our TV shows. Through Captain Marvel being made into a woman. It's never an ugly Captain Marvel, by the way, if it's a woman, right? What I'm trying to show you is that he said, you shall be like gods. She saw that these things were good for food, pleasant to the eyes. It was desiring to be wise. She thought, you know, there's more here. God's holding out on me. And the Bible says that in verse 6, she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And many today will tell you that he was standing right there. That's with her. They were the only two people on the earth. He was with her no matter where he was. If you're at home and he's downstairs and you're upstairs, he's with you. He's not standing there. Now, I want you to go down a little bit to kind of make this point before I go too much further. When God got to Adam and he said to him what really his problem was, it wasn't that he was with her and he didn't jump in. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. The Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee not to eat, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He didn't say it's because you didn't step in. And when a commentator goes off the rails and starts saying, you know, it was man's fault because he didn't step in, that's not right. But the fall of man was man's fault because he took of the tree knowing what he was doing. What was he doing? He was throwing himself in front of the bullet for the girl. Okay? He knew what he was doing. I can't lose you. And so he took the fruit. Think about that for a minute. You talk about people going on the battlefield. The last person they want to say something to, they tell their buddy, you know, tell my wife I love her. There's nothing more important than that. When you take that and you set it up on its ear, you've begun to create a society that doesn't have anything to fight for, live for, or care for. So everybody goes and mows their lawns and tends their gardens and forgets about it and says there's nothing for it. And that's where we are getting today. Why do I tell you this? It's not about this at all. It's about the fact that you need to understand that this is seminal. This is crucial. This is the critical crisis moment. When I told you at the outset this morning that the title of the message was A Savior Will Be Born, that means nothing if I don't think I need to be saved. What I've tried to do for us this morning is to help us recognize is that we need to be saved. Women have to be saved. Men have to be saved. And when we're doing things God's way, we begin to say, Lord, what can I do for you? And what would He say? He would say, pay attention to your Bible. Read. It's a light. It's a lamp. And you can find your way. Now, this is not all women that are what Eve did. She was deceived. She became like God because in her mind she thought, you know, this is a good idea. But she realized she was wrong too. As soon as they ate, the Bible says that they were afraid because they knew they were naked in verse 10. It tells us that they were afraid and they were naked. And there was shame that came in. At the end of chapter 2, he says they were naked and not ashamed. Suddenly they're naked and they're trying to clothe themselves. Why? Because suddenly the Shekinah glory fell off of them. Moses had Shekinah glory on his face because he saw God. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 are called seraphim, which is unique. Because most of the angels are called cherubim. And the idea of I am at the end, like Elohim, it all means plurality. And that's why we know there's a Trinity. But cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim means burning ones. They're in the presence of God. With two wings they fly. With two wings they cover their feet. And with two wings they cover their face because they can't look at God. Moses got to be on the mountain. God's goodness passed before. He came down. He starts telling him what he was told about God. And he doesn't know his face is glowing. That's pretty cool stuff. God showed up, Moses saw his back, and his face is shining. And the Bible says he was asked by the people because they were afraid, would you please cover your face? It's freaking us out, down to their boots. And what I want you to know is even Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says he was transfigured before them and he shone. And what I'm saying to you is when they ate of that tree, and when he ate of the tree specifically, the lights went out. And they realized about all of the nuances of the human body in a way they'd never seen before. And they were ashamed. And the Bible says that this was when they got afraid. They started hiding from God. Things started going sideways in their mind. And in our world, we don't have a whole lot of shame anymore, right? The Bible says, as for my people in Jeremiah, they have forgotten how to blush. The Bible says in verse 9, Lord God called unto them, Adam, where are you? And he says, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Because I was naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? Now, let your eye go back to verse 8 where it says, they hid themselves from the presence of God. If you want to put in your margin right there, the word face. They hid themselves from the face of God. They didn't have to do that before. But it's interesting to say the face. You know, when you've hurt your mate or your children have messed up or whatever, you hide your face. Like that little dog I was talking about a little while ago. You even look at the master, you knew he ate that bagel. You knew you took that cookie. You knew you hurt their heart. And you don't want to look them in the face. And he says, why did you do that? Have you eaten? He said, well, the woman. We make much of this as funny. He begins to point at her. But he doesn't just point at her. He points at God. He says, the woman that you gave me. See, he sinned. He fell. And now he's what? He's mounting up the sins. He took. He passed the buck on her and on God. Diversion. This is us, man. And from this point, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad that it's going to be kind of like it is in 21st century. Okay? It's kind of like that. Here we are. We don't even know there's a God, even though that heavens has not changed since we got here, and it won't change when we leave. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're standing fast. They're spinning, and we're not flying off. And they say it's gravity, but they don't even know what gravity is. I'll tell you what gravity is. The Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. And even in the molecules, you've got electrons and protons, and they want to go against each other, but they stand fast because God said, stand fast. And you and I need to recognize that when people deny what is obvious, there's a reason for it. They want their sin. And we need a Savior. Now, the beautiful thing about our passage today, as I conclude, is I want you to let your eye fall down. He pronounces a curse on the serpent, verse 14. And he says in verse 15 of his curse to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now it's interesting that it says seed of the woman, because the Bible never talks about the seed of a woman. It talks about the man begat, the man begat, the man begat, the man begat. The father's always, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. It's always the man. Why? Because men were the ones who were created in the image of God, and the woman was created to help the man accomplish all the things God had in mind. That was the job. That was the routine. That was the role. And the Bible says here that the woman would have a seed. I'm going to put enmity. They're going to be archenemies between thy seed and her seed. The devil's going to have a whole lot of seed. He talks about the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. But the Bible says that she's going to have seed, and the devil's going to have a seed, and his seed is going to be like an apogee of his system. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of this world, and they're passing away. And the idea is the devil's the one who puts together the order. The word for world is cosmos, like cosmetics. It means order. He says, don't love the order of things you're seeing. Because it's passing away. Who's making the order? The Bible says that the devil is now called the prince of the power of the air, and he's the god of this world. And even though he's been beaten, he still has some real powerful allies here on earth, those who have never come to saving knowledge. A Savior will come. That's what this is saying. Right out of the gate, you want a prophecy? This is it. You want a prophecy for Christmas? The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent is going to crush his heel. Can you imagine a spike and a cross and feet of all things? The wrists would be bad enough, but the feet? Roman soldiers hold his feet. They don't need to hold him. He's cooperating. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. Jesus said, the good shepherd comes to give his life for the sheep. And they took the nails and they drove him into his feet. The picture here is the earliest gospel recorded in the Bible. Prophetically, the woman gets to be the hero in one sense. Yeah, she stumbled at the front. But she gets the privilege and honor of bearing a child. And every woman from that day forward was wanting to be the mother of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. The devil was defeated at the cross. The Bible says it over and over again. When you go through your Bibles, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. These are powerful verses. God's word says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which by the way means God with us. Jesus came as the God-man. Jeremiah said, how long will you go about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Think about that. She's going to have a baby. This is a new thing. These are prophecies, prophecies, prophecies. And listen, as we conclude, know this. God has conquered the devil. He has banished our sins if we know Him. We are as sure for heaven as if we're already there if we know Him, if we know Him, if we know Him. Now, the Bible says, be sure and make your calling and election of God sure. Because a lot of people think they're going to heaven and they aren't. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this, that, and your name? And He'd say, depart from me, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. You're a worker of lawlessness. Why does He say that? Because they're not listening to God. They're doing it their way. They're thinking, hey, God likes good works. I'll throw in some good works. I'll go to church, light a candle. I'll, you know, pray a prayer. But those are not salvation. Salvation is knowing Jesus. Salvation is knowing the seed of the woman who came in due time, according to Galatians 3. Salvation is coming to a personal relationship. You want to know how you can know you have eternal life? John chapter 17 says it this way. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know at the beginning you might not know much? But by the time you've been a few years into this thing, you ought to know a whole lot. You ought to be getting a lot of questions answered, a lot of I's dotted, a lot of T's crossed, and a lot of confidence because God is on your side. If you're truly born again, and you add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, kindness, you know, all these things. Listen, if you add some things to your faith, God gets in there. Just like He gave some up, guess what He does? He comes in close to those who work with Him. It was H.A. Ironside, I believe it was, who said this, light rejected brings forever night. Light received brings more light. The more you get, the more you'll get. And I just want you to know, I've found that to be true in my life. I hope you have too. Would you bow with me for a moment?